There is within every human being, and most of us here tonight fit into that category, I think, there is within every human being a hunger for life. Now, for some, it is a hunger for the pleasures of life. For some, it is just for the physical pleasures, and the satisfaction of that hunger is pursued. For others, it is a hunger for the meaning and the significance of life. And different people find that in different ways, hundreds of different ways. For others, it is a hunger for the social dimension of human life, for the friendships and the interactions with other people that can be so satisfying in human life. The hunger for life that we all have takes many different forms and many different combinations. We all have, you might sort of say, different tastes. There are different, and it depends, I suppose, on what we think that life is all about. It depends perhaps on what we wish that life was all about. It might depend on what we hope that life is all about. But with varying understandings of life, we all have a hunger for life, we human beings. Now, tonight we come and we're taking up really the first in this series. Last week we had an introduction to this series. And we're taking up the first of a number of remarkable statements by Jesus. And we want to hear them. We want to hear what he said. We want to understand them. And each of these statements, they're each recorded in John's account of the life of Jesus, John's Gospel. Each of them begins with the words, I am. Dot, dot, dot. And tonight we are here in John chapter 6, and we hear Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And tonight we want to hear and to understand what he meant when he said to people like us who are hungry for life, and you'll be hungry for life in one way or another, or in a whole lot of ways, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What did he mean? And what are the implications? Well, we're looking at John chapter 6. You see, it's a great big long chapter, isn't it? It is a long chapter, and tonight I want to ask you to make sure that you have your Bible open and that you're following, because I want us to go through the events that surround and the things that Jesus said, and I'm not going to say a great deal tonight, because we're going to take in what is said here in John chapter 6. And it all began really with one of those incidents. It's a very well-known incident. You'll remember it. We heard it a moment ago. But it's one of those incidents that John, when he describes them, calls a sign. Those quite remarkable events that Jesus was involved in, and John records, and each of them he calls a sign. And I want to follow the course of events with you. Verses 1 to 4 give us the setting. John chapter 6, got that open? Sometime after what happened in chapter 5, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they'd seen the signs that he'd performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down there on the mountainside with his disciples. It was about Jewish Passover feast time. All right, there's the setting. Now follow what happened. Verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming up the mountainside towards him, he said to Philip, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? Now he asked this only to test poor old Philip, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Well, Philip said, I don't know. Well, he didn't quite say that. He said, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite to eat. Look at the crowd. And we'll see in a few moments just how big the crowd was. How are we going to do that? Well, another one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, I don't know much about Andrew. We don't learn much about Andrew in the Gospels. He was Simon Peter's brother, we're told here. That might mean that he was forced to have a sense of humour. I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether it was with a sense of humour. He said, well, there's a boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How will that go? But Jesus didn't exactly take it as a joke. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place. And it's curious, but he says quite deliberately, the men sat down, and there were about 5,000 of them. And it's clear from one of the other Gospels that recounts this event as well, he does mean the men. There were 5,000 of them. That's not counting the women and the children that were there. And so the crowd, how big could it have been? It could have been 20,000 there. Enormous crowd. They call it the feeding of the 5,000, but no, it was more likely to be something like that sort of figure in the crowd that was there. Well, Jesus, we read in verse 11, then took the loaves. How many loaves were there? 5 of them. And he gave thanks, and he distributed them to those that were seated, as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the 2 fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, all 20,000 of them, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. How on earth did that happen? Like many of the things that the Bible describes, it really doesn't satisfy your curiosity. You'd like to know what it looked like, wouldn't you? You look at verse 11, it's described very briefly. Jesus took the 5 loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those that were seated. He might have used helpers to help him pass it out. I don't know. It's not described here in any more detail than that. And he gave them And what happened? He only had 5 loaves. I don't think they were enormous loaves, right? There'd be one explanation, you know, each loaf. Great. No, I don't think that's the explanation. But somehow or other, those 5 loaves were able to feed the 20-odd thousand people that were there. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know whether every time he took a loaf, another one popped into his hand. Those sort of things aren't explained to us. We're not told what it looked like. It's the sort of things I'm curious about. I'd love to know, you know, not exactly how it happened, no idea how it happened, but I would like to know exactly what it looked like. But the Bible writers, when they recount some of these extraordinary things that happened at the hands of Jesus, somehow their interest isn't the same as our interest. They're not so interested to tell us in detail what it looked like so you could make a movie of it, you know, with special effects and so on. Not interested in that. They're much more interested in what it meant. What was he signifying by this sign? What was he saying by this remarkable event? Now, there have been some, you know, very clever people who suggested, you know, or the explanation of this is that that little boy who came up and gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, well, he shamed the rest of the crowd into unpacking their lunches and sharing with everyone else. Well, that of course, is absolute nonsense. Because the people who were there were stunned by what happened. And as usual, when Jesus performed one of these signs, the people who saw the signs misunderstood. And you see what they said in verse 14? After the people saw the sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended then to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, these people on that mountainside were hungry. They weren't just hungry for food like that, the food that was given to them. They were hungry for the life of freedom. They were, at the time, an oppressed people. They were people who were under foreign domination. The Romans had conquered them, and the Romans ruled over them. They didn't have their national freedom. They were humiliated by a foreign occupying power, and they were people who had a political hunger. They longed for their freedom. They longed to be a proud people again. And when they saw the sign that Jesus did, they misunderstood. They thought, maybe this is the one. Because, of course, they'd been led to believe by their Old Testaments, they'd been led to believe by the prophets and things that had been said over the years, they'd been led to believe that God would one day send someone who would liberate them and give them freedom. And here is this man who is performing these signs. Do they signify that he is the one? Let's take him and make him our king and make him liberate us from the hated Romans. But that's not what the sign signified. And as they misunderstood the sign, Jesus withdrew for a while so that they would do no such thing. In verse 16 we read that when evening came, the disciples, Jesus has withdrawn up into the mountains further, he hasn't come down, well, the disciples went down to the lake. It's getting dark. They got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, and he was walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You see, Jesus withdrew from the crowds that misunderstood the sign and wanted to make him a political king. But he came to his disciples and he gave them yet a further glimpse of who he was. No explanations yet. And they don't understand yet. But he did give them a further glimpse. Well, now, next day, and the story rapidly moves to the next day, a number of things happen, and the conversation is going to take place in a moment between Jesus and a number of people. But what happens in verse 22, you see that the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, waiting for Jesus to come down out of the mountains, then realized that no, there was only one boat there, and the disciples had gone off without Jesus, but Jesus is nowhere to be found, and so they make their way round the lake and come back to Capernaum. No, they don't. There are some boats there for them, so they hop in the boats. You can read the details there. They get across to Capernaum anyway. That's the important thing by the time you get to verse 25. And they found Jesus in Capernaum on the other side of the lake, and they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And then begins a conversation between Jesus and the crowd that has now found him. And it's a conversation that I want us to follow carefully. It begins with something of a rebuke from Jesus. See verse 26, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, they don't understand what he's saying yet. It's not clear to them. But what he does say to them is they had failed to see the sign. That is, they'd failed to see the sign as a sign. They'd been on the mountainside, they'd had their tummies filled with food, and they felt good about that, and that was a remarkable thing to see, and they thought he might do something more for us. He might be able to liberate us from the Romans. But Jesus says, "No, you've missed the point altogether. You've not seen what the sign is pointing to. If you just work for food that rots, if you just work for food that satisfies your hunger from breakfast to lunchtime, if you just work for things like that, then you have missed the point. Pursue food that will satisfy you forever. And that's what I'm on about." He is beginning to hint to them. Now, it's very perplexing for them. Jesus is clearly an extraordinary person, but they cannot grasp what he's on about. They ask questions, but they fail to ask the right questions. Verse 28, they asked him, "What then must we do to do the works that God requires? What should we do to earn this food you're talking about that will last forever? How do we get that? What do we do?" Jesus says in verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." You see, he's already just mentioned when he talks about that food He's mentioned the fact that this is the food that the Son of Man will give you. This food is a gift. They ask the wrong question. And he gives them the answer again. Well, the work you've got to do, the only work you've got to do is to trust the one that God has sent. Well, they try another question in verse 30. They asked him, well, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're reminded of something that happened way back in the days of Moses. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 16, where their ancestors had had miraculous food provided for them in the desert. And is Jesus saying that he is going to give them a food that is more miraculous than that? Because the food their ancestors had, that rotted. That didn't last. Didn't satisfy the appetite for much more than a day. Now Jesus is speaking of some other food. Well, he better give them a sign. Some sign to show them that he is this one. Well, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm talking to you, friends, he says, about the true bread from heaven. Well, they are hungry, these people, and they say in verse 34, Sir, from now on give us this bread. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? Just imagine if there was some food that actually came from heaven and to eat it meant that you would live forever. It's the stuff that legends are made of, isn't it? Just imagine if there were such a food. And so Jesus has been speaking. And they say, it sounds so good. But do they know what they are asking for? Now, before we hear what Jesus says next, I want to pause and reflect for a moment. You've heard this. Can you imagine that you're in this crowd? For a moment, that you've been there on the mountainside, you saw this extraordinary feast that was provided on the mountainside. You've heard this interaction with Jesus. You're puzzled. You're perplexed. Are you interested? Has your appetite been whetted? Are you at all hungry for this bread of which he is speaking in such a strange way? If he can provide this bread from heaven, which to eat will satisfy you forever, interested? Hungry? Well, listen. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Here's what Jesus has to say to hungry people. He says that he himself is the bread of life. Well, how do you eat this bread? Have a look at verse 35. It's wake up time now. Have a good look at verse 35. And tell me, if Jesus is the bread of life, how do you eat that bread? What words are used to describe how you eat that bread? Yes, anyone? Yeah, you come to him. Now, how do you come to him? What words are used to describe what it means to come to him? You believe in him. In other words, you put your trust in him. Now, let me say, there are lots of people who think that John chapter 6 is about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Nothing to do with that. Verse 35 makes that clear. Jesus is the bread of life. You eat him by coming to him. You come to him by putting your trust in him. And if you come to him, look at verse 37. If you come to Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then what can you say? What is true? Anything you can say from verse 37? Anything? Nothing? Anyone here can read? Come on, what can you say? It's not complicated. It's not meant to be a trick. It's just meant to wake you up. What can you say about yourself if you come to him? That's right. He'll never drive you away. Listen, friends, this is extraordinary. And please grasp how extraordinary it is. If you find it extraordinary, then you're in good company. You're starting to understand it. Jesus Christ says that he has come into this world and he is, so to speak, the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, that is, if you come to him, if you put your trust in him, then he'll never turn you away. And what will happen? He will raise you up at the last day. At the last day of history as we know it, when all is done and the whole of eternity is opening up, then those who have come to him will be raised on that day. Those who come to him will live forever. Now, it's very easy to hear all that. Indeed, it was easy enough for those who were listening on that day as Jesus was saying that thing, to actually see him, to have seen all the things that he'd done, and still fail to eat the bread of life. You see, verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Can't believe that. I mean, whatever he means by that, it's a remarkable thing for anyone to say. And they said, that can't be. Verse 42, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How can he say, I came down from heaven? How could anything like that be true? And so in verse 43, Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father... no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. In that crowd, there were those, we heard them, he said, we can't believe this. Can't believe that. Now, are there those in this crowd here tonight who say, I can't believe that. Jesus saying he is the bread that has come down from heaven. It's a picture, of course, it's a metaphor. But to say that to eat of this bread you will live forever, you'll have life eternal, to come to him, to put your trust in him, and that's what it'll mean? You say, I can't believe that. That cannot be. And Jesus responds, that's right, you can't. It is true, and it is a reality that you do not have the power within yourself to perceive. You can't see the truth of it, can you? You can't see how it can be true. No, you can't, unless God the Father draws you to him. If you find yourself in that position tonight, and I suspect in a group this large, there'll be those who are in that position. There are those of us here tonight who are struggling and saying, sometimes folks say to me, I'd really like to believe this, but I just can't. And the answer is, that's absolutely right, you can't. Unless God draws you to Jesus. So what do? Oh, you beg God to draw you to Jesus, don't you? You pray to him and you ask him to draw you to Jesus. You ask him to see, to help you to see, to enable you to see the truth of what you are incapable of seeing on your own. Your eyesight's not clear enough. Our intelligence isn't clever enough. You can't work this out for yourself. Only if God draws you to Jesus, and of course if he does, you will come and you will trust in him. Now let's just explore this just one little bit further, as Jesus himself does in verse 51. How is Jesus this bread that gives this eternal life? Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the one who can give us eternal life. He is the one who can free us from the consequences of what we've done and what we are. He is the bread of life by giving his life for us. Now, this is still very confusing for those who are listening. In verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're sort of listening, but they're puzzled. They can't understand what he's talking about. Just as with the sign, so with the teaching. They are misunderstanding. They can't work it out, and so Jesus lets them have it. He takes up the terms of their misunderstanding and he presses it home. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, what does he mean? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Well, he doesn't mean taking the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about that. This is long before that. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming to him as the one who died for you. He means putting your trust in him as the one who shed his blood to death for you. Well, again, they don't understand. And so in verse 60 we read that on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they're not to be taken literally. That's what he says in effect. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, there's the great tragedy. When Jesus Christ makes clear who he is, when Jesus Christ makes plain what he has done, there are always those who at that moment turn their back and walk away. There are those who in the end will have to be judged as people who really do not want to know, because Jesus makes it perfectly plain that those who want to know will know. Those who want to see the truth of this will see the truth of this. Those who want to see the reality of Jesus, the bread of life, will see the reality of Jesus, the bread of life. You see, they'll be like Simon Peter. You see, Jesus said in verse 67, "Do you also want to leave?" He said to the 12. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. See, our hearts are very deceptive. It is a great foolishness to ever put confidence in ourselves and our own judgments. It's a great foolishness to put confidence in our own hunger for life, so that what we are hungry for is what we pursue. You see, a hunger for life in one form or another is common to all of us, and we'll pursue our lives according to our hunger. But if we hear the word of Jesus, he says, no, don't hunger for the wrong things. There's lots of eating disorders going on in the spiritual realm. Lots of spiritual McDonald's eatings and feastings and all that sort of thing. Eating food that's no good for you will do you no good in the long run, or the short run for that matter. Food that will not satisfy, not even for a couple of hours, not even for 10 minutes, as far as that one's concerned. But there is a lot of that going on in the realm of what life is all about. Yes, you're hungry for life. I'm hungry for life. But Jesus comes and says, "I am the bread of life." Hunger for the bread that will last forever. Hunger for the bread that will give you life eternal. "Come to me," he says. "Put your trust in me, and you won't hunger. You won't thirst forever and ever and ever." Would you like to pray with me? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us here tonight will be drawn to Jesus by you. Help us to see the truth of who he is. Enable us to eat this bread, to put our trust clearly and decisively in him, to believe him, and so to have eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.